the prayer. Thank you, David. And I'd like to start with a correction. Not a good way to start. We were looking at Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41 last week. And as we did so, what was written was incorrect. I'm using a new laptop, and it's got that little pad right in the middle, in the bottom. And you just look at it twice, and it jumps. And so I miswrote last week where it says, leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. And there were... Okay, we'll try again. So what we were looking at last week, or toward the end of our session together last week, was this event where Jesus is sleeping. I don't know why he was sleeping. He just spent all day talking and teaching people about the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, and healing people. And so he's going on to the other side of the lake, and while he's doing so, he's resting. A furious squall came up, and waves broke about over the boat so that it nearly swamped it. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him, saying, "Teacher, don't you care that we drown?" He got up and rebuked the wind and the waves. "Peace, be still. Quiet, be still." And the wind died down and was completely calm. And he said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" And they were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this that even the wind obeys him?" And so that's where we concluded last week. And we had discussed this to some degree. But there's a couple questions that came to my mind. As you know, my mind is a little warped. One question was, why is it so difficult for us to accept different levels of knowledge about Jesus? It's a growing process, isn't it? The disciples didn't wake up one day and, whoa, they knew Jesus the Messiah. They knew all about him, Daryl. Didn't happen that way, did it? They've traveled with him for 3.5 years. Day and night, learning about the kingdom of heaven. And yet it was not until after he was resurrected that he opened their minds to understand how the Psalms and the prophets spoke concerning him. Luke chapter 24. They didn't understand. Why is it difficult for us in that growth process? And how do we deal with one another in that growth process? Jesus gives us an example. Seth, if I can ask. Oh, thank you. How do we deal with one another in the growth process? Jesus was very patient. He didn't get on to them too many times, every once in a while. Here he talks about their lack of faith. Another time he calls who? Sons of thunder? Yeah, James and John. Why? How do we deal with that lack of faith, as we might consider it? I mean, as you pointed out, Cindy, that Jesus is pointing out to them maybe even a little bit of frustration on his part, if we can read it into the King James Version, a little bit of frustration from the standpoint of saying, what more do you need, ye of little faith?
A scripture that addresses that, and I can't recall, but it speaks of different levels of faith. And hopefully I could think of it, but I think all we're saying here is not everybody is in the same place. And I think Jesus is asking a question. He's asking them a question, but he's actually telling them, you know, I think it's kind of offhandedly, like you might say, well, so you spent all your money, you know, if you were talking to your child that you gave some money and they didn't bring it back. I think that question is just kind of chiding them. I think he knows where they're at in their faith. And so, I don't think it's so much he's questioning them. He's kind of chiding them with that. You still don't have any faith? Because they've been with him. They know what he can do.
So, would that give us an example that we should challenge each other to increase in our faith? Or how do we apply this action?
You know, Jesus answers a lot of questions with a question. You know, he didn't always come right out and answer the question, but he answered questions with a question. Let's see, you know, who of you, let you without sin cast the first stone, you know, but he questioned people with a question.
There's thought there that might be a way that we can strengthen one another, is brought those questions to that would challenge us. Interesting thought. Well, I don't want to spend all day here. I just wanted to throw that thought out because I think that it's important that as we help one another grow, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, as we're speaking to one another truth and love so that we will no longer be children or be swayed by the winds of doctrines of men. For what end? What is the goal there in Ephesians chapter 4? Until we achieve the stature of who? Of Christ. Until it's not me, but it's Jesus. Till we are like, perhaps Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Be ye imitators of who? Be ye imitators of me as I am of Christ. Right. I think that's the challenge. That's where we need to go. Were there any comments or any other thoughts on Bill?
The faith of the apostles would have been based on the things that they had seen. They had seen miracles performed by Christ, and several times they had been in his presence when the miracles were performed. So it would have been a question in Jesus' mind, I think, and as Paul says, a chiding of them, you've seen all of this, and you still don't know that I can calm the sea? I mean, I can heal sick people. I can do all of these miracles. And our faith today is not based on what we can see. It is based on our conviction of things that are not seen. So our faith today is a work always in kind of in progress, that it is a conviction of things that we cannot see. We don't see miracles that were performed by Jesus, but we have a conviction and assurance of those things because of what we read in the scriptures and the things that we believe about those. So that it's a different faith, and it is and yet it's the same faith, but just obtained in a different way.
Good thought. In chapter 5, we're going to be talking quite a bit about faith. But before I jump there, just a reminder of what we talked about last week. And that is, who controls the wind? God does. No man can control the wind. Oh, yes, we use it, don't we? We have those little windmills, the old-fashioned windmills that used to get water, and now the windmills that generate electricity. But who controls the wind? Throughout history, throughout Scripture, only one controls the wind. Why? Jesus here is making a proclamation by his action of who he is. Introduction of Mark as to who Jesus is. Well, let's look at chapter 5. We're going to get there eventually. There's several things I'd like to point out in chapter 5. Majority of the passage has no teaching about the kingdom of heaven. None at all. Where chapter 4 was very heavy about the kingdom of heaven, chapter 5 we're going to see more on actions. We're going to see a couple of descriptions of faith. We're going to see miracles. Well, let's look at chapter 5, verses 1 through 13. They remember, they got in the boat, and they went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs. No one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and he broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and he would cut himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus coming from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of Jesus. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you will not torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." And then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." He begged Jesus again and again not to send him out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Let us go into them." He gave them permission, and the evil spirits went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank and into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and in the countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. Pause. We did not have CNN then, but we had people who witnessed an event, and what did they do? Hit it under a rock, didn't they? When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there dressed in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. Well, there are several things I want to point out, but let's start with this thought. According to the Talmud, there are four characteristics that designate madness. Parents and grandparents do not necessarily apply this to the children. Okay? Walking abroad at night was one of the characteristics of the, it listed in the Talmud, of madness. You know, I thought, well, what's wrong with night? What happens at night? Yep, bad things happen at night. Spending the night on a grave is a sign of madness, according to the Talmud. In our society, I don't know how we would apply this third one. Tearing one's clothes. Seth, have you ever seen anybody tear their clothes?
No.
Never. And parents and grandparents, I don't want you to apply this to the toy that was given as a gift and lasted not the week. Destroying what one is given. Those are the four characteristics of defining madness according to the Talmud. Applicable? All four of these characteristics were seen by this man. So, now that we kind of have a picture as to what we're discussing here and the madness, let's go back and look at what happens. Jesus got out of the boat and a man with an evil spirit. Somebody tell me, what is an evil spirit? Demon? Why? Anybody want to elaborate on that? Why is a demon or an evil spirit, why are they in this man? Okay, demon's one of Satan's minions. And what is he doing in man? What is man? Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Let us make man in our own image. Man is the image of God. And what is the demon doing in the image of man, or in this man, the image of God? He is trying to destroy that which God has made. That's what the demon is doing. And as the event unfolds, when Jesus no longer allows him that opportunity to destroy the image of God, what does he do? The demons go into the pigs, and they're happy little campers, right? What do they do? The swine go crazy and they run into the sea. The demons had an interest, or had an intense thought. They were going to destroy the works of God. Not the man, then something else God created. Question was, did the demons drown or the pigs drown? The answer is, yes. If the demons were in the pigs and the pigs drowned, were they destroyed? Ah, now that's a different story. Because they are not going to be destroyed until when? Genesis chapter 20. What's going to happen to Satan and his minions? They're going to be thrown into the lake or the pit of fire.
Begged that they not torment, that they didn't want Jesus to torment them. So they asked to be put into the pigs so that they would be saved. And then the pigs, they made the pigs so crazy that they ran into the ocean, into the sea. And I think that they could have made it out of there without Jesus telling them that they could come out.
That's a thought. The demon possessed the man, and Jesus allowed them to go into the pigs. So the demons could have gone elsewhere, because what was it Paul said? Our fight is not with flesh and blood, but with the principalities, the spiritual realm.
The demon made the man crazy. And when they went into the pigs, made the pigs crazy. So that's what demons do.
Makes you crazy. Yeah. Yeah. I think that this is an interesting discussion here. Let's look at the man. Let's look at him as he was possessed. He had no true purpose. Verse 5, he cries out. He is disoriented, wondering, and anguished. Verse 3, he's wandering among the tombs. A man living with the dead. Death stalks him. Death always stalks a life with no purpose. We'll get back to that thought in a minute. The man is alone. He has no support. He has no encouragement. He is excluded from the community. He's excluded from his family, his support group. He's excluded from everyone. He's alone. Verse 5. The man cuts himself and is, what's another word? Self-abusive? Self-destructive? There is a word, and I can't think of what it is off the top of my head. Self-mutilation. I think those all kind of give a picture as to this person's mentality. He's self-abusive, he's sleepless, he's anguished, he's suicidal. And verse 4, What else do we know about him? Well, he's strong. He is out of control. He is either avoided or he's captured by others, but they can't contain him. Even when they chain him up, even when they bound him up, he breaks the fetters, and goes on. Okay, now I'm going to pause here because we've only got 5 minutes. Why did I want to look at this man? Because this man is exemplified by people round about us every day. I hope not, but I see it quite often. People who are out of control. People who are self-abusive. People who alienate themselves from others, addicted, not just to drugs, but yeah, a number of addictions. This man may be exemplified round about us. So, let's look a little bit more at him. We read that he is living among the tombs. Living among the tombs is a curse. In Job chapter 30, verse 5 and verse 6, and again in Isaiah chapter 65, verse 4, those who live among tombs are a curse unto God. Why did they whitewash tombs? To identify them. Why would you want to identify a tomb? Because of the defilement of death. Just being in the same room with death renders one unclean. Touching one who is dead renders one unclean. Eating or drinking using the utensils that are in that death house renders one unclean. Numbers chapter 19. The defilement from death. This man was defiled. The practice of self-mutilation, of cutting one's own self, is not foreign to Scripture. Where else do we read of this happening? Somebody who cut themselves purposely. I'm sorry? The Cretans? Could be, that wasn't what I was thinking of. I was thinking of Elijah. And the 450 prophets of Baal, what did they do? They spent all day, right, in the contest of the sacrifices. Who is God? Who is Almighty? Is it Baal or is it God? The God of the Hebrews. The contest, you remember the contest? They danced, they sang for their God, for Baal. And they ended up cutting themselves, trying to win Baal's favor so that he would take their sacrifice. What happened to him? Elijah killed them all? No, I don't think Elijah did, but I think God did. When he consumed the sacrifice that was given unto him, proving who is God, it is God Almighty. Well, there's a several other things I want to think about here, and it's 8 o'clock. So we got started. I knew that we wouldn't get finished with this one, but I do want you to look at, if you will, Mark chapter 5, homework assignment. Mark chapter 5, look at the elements of faith that are identified in chapter 5. We are going to see faith of the neighbors here among this community. We're going to see faith of the disciples. We're going to see faith of a leader in the synagogue. We're going to see the faith of a woman who had been sick for 12 long years. Faith. Chapter 5, I think, gives us a big understanding of what faith is and how it responds Those who proclaim faith only have taken chapter 5 of the Gospel of Mark out of their definitions. I'll leave that thought with you. Any other thoughts before we conclude? If not, let us conclude with a word of prayer.